Reading this morning is taken from the book of Luke, and we're going to be reading Luke chapter 2, verse 39 through to verse 52. That's on page 858 of the Church Bibles. You might remember before Christmas, we looked through almost all the first couple of chapters of Luke. Leading up to Christmas, as Luke recorded the build-up to that very first Christmas, all that was said about the birth, all that was said about the child that was to come and the baby Jesus who arrived. Well, the plan from now until Easter is we're going to continue now in Luke, pick up where we left off, and we're going to be looking at the early stages of Jesus' ministry. Jesus as an adult doing his work. And the passage that we're looking at this morning is really a kind of a transitional sort of passage. We see Jesus as a young boy, and it's actually a completely unique passage. This is the only place in the whole of the Bible where we hear about Jesus as a child. So in that way, it's a unique passage, and it links what we were looking at before Christmas is what we're going to continue looking at till Easter, but it has an awful lot in it for us to learn as well. So let me read the passage now. Starting in verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing them to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Well, if you've been around in the first 200 or 300 years after the apostles, I don't think any of us go back quite that far, but in those early days, as the church grew rapidly in the 2nd and 3rd and 4th century, really the great danger, the great challenge which faced the church was protecting and clearly stating the true nature of Jesus Christ. That he was both fully human and at the same time fully divine. There are all sorts of controversies about this. At one end of the spectrum, there were many people who were saying that Jesus was fully God, but that he wasn't actually a real human. He was kind of almost in a disguise or something like that. And then at the other end of the spectrum, there were people who would say, oh no, Jesus was fully human, he was a real man, but actually he was something less than God. He wasn't quite equal with God the Father. In one way or another, he wasn't fully divine. And this was the great challenge facing the church, and due to the efforts of certain people, so as real heroes of the faith, and above all that, through God's grace and through God's providence, the truth of Jesus' nature was preserved and was clarified that he was both fully God and fully man in one person. That neither of these natures in any way takes away from the other. And that is right at the heart of the Christian faith. That's what we here as a church believe. That's what all true churches believe and hold on to. Jesus Christ, fully human, fully divine, two natures in one person. And as we look at this passage this morning, and as we mentioned earlier, it's quite a unique passage, the only record in the Bible of Jesus as a child, only 12 years old. But we see here, even at this early stage, both the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus. And as we see it at this early stage, I think we get a glimpse of how vital this is, why it's so important that the church protected that, and in how central it is to the work that Jesus came to achieve. So this morning what I'd like us to do as we look at this passage is look at really one aspect from each of these natures, the humanity and the divinity, which I think Luke is highlighting to us. And as we do this morning, and as we carry on looking through Luke for the next few weeks and months, it'd be really good for us to remember Luke's purpose in writing the book. If you remember, we spoke before Christmas, at the very beginning, Luke chapter 1 verse 4, Luke writes that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. The whole of Luke's gospel is there, that we might have certainty about the gospel, certainty about who Jesus was and what he has achieved for us. So let's always keep that in mind as we're continuing to look through the book of Luke and as we look at this account this morning. So let me pray and then we'll get stuck in. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that because of it, we can know the truth. And we thank you most of all for what it records at its very center, Lord, that you came down to earth. That Jesus walked among us fully human, yet also fully divine. And we thank you for that incredible mystery and for the hope that it gives us. We pray that as we look at that this morning, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you will teach us and you will apply this truth to us. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Well, first I'd like to look at the nature, I think, of Christ's humanity, which really confronts us in this passage. And it really did, as I was looking through this, really sort of challenge me and confront me a bit. It really made me consider what it is that I think about Jesus being fully human. I think this is a passage that can really sort of inform us and hopefully shape our view of Christ being fully human. And what I want to think about first of all is Jesus' humanity growing in wisdom. Jesus' humanity growing in wisdom. I think the passage as a whole makes us think about Jesus' growth and development. As we read through the book of Luke, the last time we saw Jesus, he was a baby, perhaps a month old or so, being taken to the temple. The next time we'll see him, he'll be 30, beginning his ministry. And here we see this in-between stage, young Jesus as a boy, 12 years old. So immediately as we read through the gospel, we're made to think about Jesus growing, Jesus developing, just like any other boy would. But Luke also makes this a bit more explicit. He makes this even clearer by framing this little section with two verses about Jesus' human development. Verse 40, we read at the beginning, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was upon him. And then the last verse that we read, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and man. This is the boy Jesus growing up. Now this is Jesus at age 12, that age where your parents, friends think it's okay to still kind of grab your cheeks and tell you how much you've grown, or haven't you grown? He said, of course I've grown, I'm 12. That's where Jesus is. Jesus is 12 years old. Jesus is growing. And we see that in the passage, and we're perhaps not really surprised as we read that, that Jesus gets bigger. We read that he grew, he became strong, he increased in stature. And perhaps we read that and we expect that. But perhaps what we read here, what I read here, which really sort of took me back a bit, made me think, is that Jesus increased in wisdom. You see that in verse 40 and especially in verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom. Jesus didn't just know everything. That's clearly what the text says, isn't it? He was increasing in wisdom. That means there are things that Jesus didn't know. To increase in wisdom, there must be wisdom there which you don't have, which you can gain. And it really made me think, I wonder if that makes you think. Have we often thought about Jesus needing to learn. We thought that Jesus would go to bed in the evening not just taller than he was in the morning, but actually knowing more, being more wise. And as we look at this, I think there are two questions this might raise, and we'll maybe look at those and then speak about actually why this is really important, why this is really exciting. So two questions first of all. First, if Jesus is fully God, or does he not know everything? Is he not omniscient, as the theologians would say? Is a Jesus who increases in wisdom, like a human, is he still fully divine? And the answer to this question, we have to say, is yes. And it's one of the great wonders of the incarnation, of God becoming flesh, is that Jesus took upon himself our limitations while remaining himself fully divine. And so God chose to limit himself to one place in sort of space and time, just like us. He chose to limit himself so that he had to grow in wisdom, just like us. He came down to our level and became like us in every way, but he was still fully God. He was still fully God because he chose to take up these limitations. He didn't take away aspects of his divinity, but rather took onto himself human limitations. Still fully God. John Calvin says it like this: there is only this difference between us and him, that the weaknesses which press upon us by necessity which we cannot avoid were undertaken by him voluntarily and of his own accord. Jesus chose voluntarily to limit himself to become like us in every way, to become fully human while still remaining fully divine. And then the second question which perhaps this raises, can Jesus have been perfect while he was still lacking in wisdom? And again, I think we have to look through the whole story of the Bible and say, well, yes, he can. Growing in wisdom is no more a sign of imperfection than growing in height or something like that. And if you try and grow a crystal, and I think you used to be able to get kits where you could do this, you start off with a tiny but perfectly formed little crystal, and you put this in a solution and it grows and it grows and it grows, and at any time you can pull it out and you can look at it and you have a perfect specimen, a perfectly formed crystal, but it's still able to grow and grow, to increase it. And that's what we see really with Jesus' wisdom. Jesus increasing in wisdom, yet Jesus always perfect. So we see that Jesus is growing in wisdom. It doesn't mean he's not fully God. It doesn't mean he's not fully perfect. But really, I suppose the question is, well, why does this all matter? Is this actually important, or are we just making heavy weather of a small detail? Well, I think this is really important. I think we should read this passage. We should read about Jesus increasing in wisdom, which at first might seem a bit of a strange detail or something a bit hard to grasp that we could gloss over. But actually, we read this passage and it should make us praise God. The very fact that the boy Jesus has to grow in wisdom doesn't make him any less divine, anything less than completely perfect, but it actually demonstrates how graciously it was that Jesus limited himself so much that he could fully identify with each one of us. It shows us just how low Jesus stooped, how much he humbled himself so that he could come and rescue us. He became like us in every way. And this is so important because it means that here on earth, and most importantly, as we'll look at later on in his death, that Jesus was able to represent us. Jesus, because he was fully human, was able to live the life that we should have lived. Jesus, because he was fully human, was able to die the death that we deserved, as he was like us. He could represent us. He could be our substitute. I'm going to look at that slightly more later on, but also it means Jesus being fully human, that he doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done first. I want to think about that for a little bit. As Jesus was fully human, well, he is an example to us as we should live our lives. As he grew in wisdom, well, so we're to grow in wisdom. Jesus didn't become wise by accident. When we see Jesus' wisdom in the Bible, we can't just say, oh, well, that's because it was God. Well, he was God. But we see here that actually he was committed to growing in wisdom. And that's what we see here. That's what this story shows us. Jesus prioritizing learning from teachers. Jesus putting himself in the place where he can increase in wisdom. And that's what we should be doing too. We should commit to growing in wisdom about God, just as Jesus did. And I think especially this passage here is a real challenge for the younger guys. This is Jesus at age 12. Jesus didn't say, oh, you know, I'll start taking this seriously when I'm a bit older. Jesus didn't say, oh, I think this stuff's really kind of for the adults. I'm just here to make up the numbers. Well, Jesus spent his childhood, his energies, seeking out opportunity to grow in wisdom. He was committed to it. We've just got this one record of Jesus as a boy, and the one thing that we know about him, that we see he prioritized, was increasing in wisdom. But whatever age we are, I think this challenge doesn't stop. The Christian life is a life spent growing in wisdom. And the Apostle Peter writes two letters in the New Testament, and he finished his second letter by saying this, telling his readers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The book of Proverbs tells us above all else, it says above all else, get wisdom. The writer to the Hebrews challenges his hearers. He tells them that by this time they ought to be teachers, but actually they're still spiritual babies. He said they should be on sort of spiritual meat, but actually they're still needing spiritual milk. They've not moved beyond the basics. They haven't learned. I think this is such a challenge because that's something that could be said about so much of the church today. That our wisdom, our knowledge of God is so shallow. It's a real challenge for us as individuals, for us as a church as a whole, to grow in wisdom. And so then, how do we grow in this wisdom? What's the answer to this challenge? Well, we know, don't we, that God is the source of all wisdom. And the truth is that God has revealed himself to us in the Bible. The Bible, which we're told is accessible to all of us. And not only has he given us his word, the Bible, but he's given us teachers to learn from. And just as Jesus here, he found teachers and spent time in their company. They found teachers who would be opening up the scriptures and explaining it to them. And we see again as Jesus listened, we see also in verse 46 that he quizzed the leaders. He quizzed these teachers, asking them some hard questions. Just imagine having a 12-year-old Jesus in your Sunday school class. I imagine that would keep you on your toes. But that's what we're told is happening here. Jesus is asking them difficult questions, and they're amazed at his understanding and his answers. Are we prioritizing finding time and finding opportunities and then taking these opportunities in our life? If we're parents, are we prioritizing providing these opportunities for our children? Are we committed to reading the Bible? Will we challenge ourselves to grow by sort of digging into the bits that we don't really get? Will we find other people we can talk through challenging issues with and learn from? Will we commit to moving on to this spiritual meat rather than forever having spiritual milk? I think it's a great challenge to us from this passage. But also the passage is realistic. It's not easy to do this. Whenever we commit to doing something, the Bible doesn't say, oh, that's easy, just do it. That's why it's so important that we have Jesus as our model. Jesus was fully human. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done first. It's not easy to do this. In our day especially, there are so many things which compete for our time. My French is not great. That's a generous estimation of it. But apparently someone told me recently the French word for entertainment and distraction is really the same word. And I think that's interesting. I don't know if it's true, but it's interesting nonetheless, isn't it? We have so much entertainment that fills our lives, that fills our time, and it distracts us from what is important. We have so much shallow entertainment which kind of bombards us, and it distracts us from going deep with God. It distracts us from what is truly important, from what is of lasting value. Spending time with Jesus, growing in wisdom. How often have we got to the end of the day and we perhaps squeezed in a short quiet time or a brief prayer here or there, but actually we spent 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 times as long watching TV or on the internet or looking at our phones, whatever it might be. I heard someone say something very challenging this week, talking about a similar topic. He asked, how often do we get to the end of the day and we've just not had time to read or pray? And then he asked the question, well, how often do we get to the end of the day and we've not had time to eat? Well, everyone said, not very often. And his point was this, that we make time for the things we prioritize. We make time for the things that we prioritize. Even though that's challenging, even though it requires our mental willpower, we make time for the things we prioritize. And Jesus understands this. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that not only was Jesus fully human like we are, but it states explicitly that Jesus was tempted in every way, just like us. Jesus understands the temptation not to bother. Jesus understands the temptation just to do something else. But we see here in this passage that Jesus resisted that temptation. And as a result, he grew in wisdom. It's a real challenge to us. And if you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, I think that challenge is still there. Jesus is the central figure, really, in human history. Whatever your religious beliefs, I suppose, Jesus is a central figure that you have to deal with. And the challenge is this: will you make a decision to really investigate Jesus for yourself, rather than just kind of relying on preconceived ideas? Will we commit to really investigating who Jesus was, what he does? That's a decision. Which is not, you know, not easy, but a decision which has eternal consequences. And so I think for all of us, we see from this passage the challenge to take time to put aside some of the things of the world that crowd in us so much, and instead to listen to Jesus, to listen to his words, to listen to his teachers, to look to grow in wisdom as we follow Jesus' example. But before we move on, I think it's worth just speaking about and asking the question, well, what is this wisdom for? Which really is, it perhaps gets to the, raises the question, well, what is wisdom? It's a word that we've just been saying a lot. What does that really mean? And again, here, looking at Jesus, looking through this Gospel of Luke is really helpful. Looking through this book is really instructive, because we're going to see really on every page Jesus' wisdom displayed. In every situation that he faces throughout his ministry, we're going to see Jesus' wisdom. We see that Jesus didn't get wise so he could sort of disappear and write a book or do a PhD or whatever, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But much more important is that Jesus lived out his wisdom every day, in every situation, for the rest of his life. We need to not confuse sort of wisdom with just sort of head knowledge. But it's because of Jesus' wisdom, which he committed to learn, that he was able to do God's will. It's because of his wisdom that Jesus was able to deal with the challenging situations that we all see him faced with. He was able to deal with the hard questions where people were desperately trying to catch him out, but each time he was able to give the right answer. It's because of Jesus' wisdom that we'll see in chapter 4 that Jesus was able to resist the temptation of the devil himself. All because of this wisdom which he was growing in. There's a famous author called Jim Packer who wrote what I think is a brilliant book called Knowing God. He defines wisdom as this. He says it's the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. He's saying that wisdom is the ability not just to see what God would have us do, but also to choose to do it. It's not just head knowledge, but it affects our very lives. It is incredibly practical. That's what true wisdom is, and that's what we see Jesus doing throughout his life. And that's what our aim is in growing in wisdom. Very few of us will be called to be famous theologians, that's fine. But all of us are called to be able to see and to be inclined to choose what will most please and will most glorify God. And it's for that reason that the Christian life is a life seeking to grow in wisdom. Wisdom is not an end in itself, but wisdom works itself out by our glorifying God. That is what our Christian life is all about. So as we look at Jesus' humanity, we see him growing in wisdom to power his ministry, and we see also a challenge for us to do the same. So that was Jesus' humanity growing in wisdom. But as we read through this passage, we see too the truth that Jesus was not simply some wise guy. Jesus was not someone who just read a lot of books and became smart. The second half of what this passage shows us and what we want to look at is Jesus' divinity, knowing his Father. While Jesus' humanity, this growing in wisdom, kind of brackets the passage at the beginning and at the end, at its very heart are the first words that we ever hear Jesus speak. Let me read verse 49. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" The very first thing that we hear Jesus speak, at the age of only 12 years old, we see that Jesus knows exactly who his Father is. Jesus knows exactly who he is. There's an interesting contrast there. In verse 48, Mary says, "Look, your Father and I have been searching for you." And then verse 49, Jesus answers, "Actually, no, this is my Father's house." Jesus says, "God in heaven is my true Father." And so here's Jesus, a child, still growing physically, still growing in wisdom, yet 100% the Son of God, fully divine. And as Jesus says this about himself, he confirms everything really that we were looking at before Christmas. There was so much said about his birth, so much said about this baby. Well, no longer are these things just said by others about him. But Jesus here says them about himself. And Jesus is claiming that all these prophecies about him are true. That he is the Son of God. And as we look a bit further, we will really see us as what that means. We might look at this episode and our first reaction can be to wonder, actually, was Jesus being maybe a bad son or a disobedient son? But we see as Jesus being the Son of God, that actually his actions here were perfect obedience to his true heavenly Father. Jesus really setting out the store from the very beginning, showing that he must achieve what he was sent to earth to do. He must complete God's plan. That is his number one goal, his prime focus in life. That's what Jesus is doing here and will continue to do throughout his life. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, fully God. And then as we continue through the passage, you see the response of the people, the response of his parents in verse 50. After Jesus has said this, Luke tells us that they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Despite all that had been said about his birth and since, his parents still couldn't quite put it together. And that's still the case often today, isn't it? Our neighbours, our friends, our work colleagues, actually they don't understand either the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. And perhaps that's where you are this morning. Perhaps you just can't quite grasp that. So many people are happy to accept everything that we've spoken about so far. Jesus was a good man, a wise teacher, a fine example, that's fine. But this is the sticking point. Jesus being the Son of God, well, that's just a step too far. But we see here clearly that that is the truth of the Bible. That is what Luke is wanting to give us certainty about, right from the beginning of Jesus' life and ministry, that he is fully God as well as fully man. That is the truth that the church fought so hard to protect, and that is the truth that we as Christians need to continue to fight to protect from those outside the church who would claim that's not true, and also from people who claim to be inside the church, who would deny this. but we need to protect it. We need to proclaim it. Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God, because it is vital. It is vital to the gospel. Because a wise person is not enough. A great teacher can't save us. Our only hope is found in God Himself coming down to earth. In God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, taking on fully human nature while remaining fully divine. Fully God, fully man. That's what we see here in this passage, and we see the need for that as we look at the cross, where the whole of this gospel is leading towards Jesus' death on the cross. And that's where we see the need that Jesus was able to die in our place because He was like us in every way. He took upon Himself our physical infirmities, our fallen bodies, and He took upon Himself our intellectual limitations, our need to grow in wisdom. And it's because He took all this upon Himself that He was able to represent us. That's why Jesus' full humanity is so important. But it's because He was the Son of God, it's because He was fully divine, that God was able to satisfy His justice. It's because He was fully divine that His death was able to mean anything. Now, so often, if we're not careful, we can end up explaining the gospel as saying, basically, rather than punishing you, God punished someone else. And actually, if that's the gospel, well, that's not justice. That is not fair. Right at the heart of the gospel is that at the cross, God took that punishment upon Himself. That all the wrong that we'd done to God, and the Bible makes it really clear that all sin is against God. All that we'd done wrong to God, God Himself, through Jesus Christ, fully divine, fully God, He paid that penalty Himself. And that is the gospel. So we follow Jesus' example, and we look to grow in wisdom, but Jesus is far more than a good example. Our wisdom, however wise we may get, will never save us. And if your hope this morning is in your own wisdom or your own understanding, and really that is no hope at all. We are saved only by Jesus' death on the cross. For He died the death that we deserve, no matter how wise we may think we are. It's because of His death that along with Jesus, we too can call God our Father. It's because of Jesus that we can gain access into our Father's house. We can be adopted into God the Father's family and one day spend eternity with Him. And we see Jesus' divinity, knowing His Father, and through Him we can know that Father too. If we accept the truth of who Jesus was and what it is that He's done for us. That's the amazing truth of the gospel. And what is our response? Well, our only response can be to give everything, to give our whole lives in worship to Him. And that's where we come back to committing ourselves to seek wisdom. That is why we seek wisdom, so that we can live a life which is pleasing, a life which is glorifying to God, not because that will save us, but because of what He has done for us, because He saved us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, His Son, fully man, fully God. We seek to follow God's example, Jesus' example. We seek to grow in wisdom, but always we put our trust fully in Him and what it is that He did for us. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You for the gospel. Lord, we thank You for this truth that we can read throughout the pages of Your Bible. Lord, we thank You that when Christ came to earth, He took upon Himself all of our human limitations. We thank You that He was fully man, that He grew physically and He grew mentally, Lord. There's not one part of us, there's not one thing that we go through in the whole of our lives that Christ didn't also experience. And we thank You that because of that, He can represent us. He can be our substitute, Lord. He lived a completely righteous life that we deserve. and he died the death that we deserve as well as sinful people. Well, we thank you for the humanity of Christ Jesus, Lord, but we thank you also for his divinity. We thank you that Jesus was fully God, that on the cross you paid the penalty, you took the penalty upon yourself for our sins, for all that we'd done wrong against you. You took that cost. Well, we thank you that it is because of that that your justice is satisfied. It is because of that that we can have hope. It is because of that that we no longer need to fear you, but we can accept you and come to you as a father. Well, we thank you for that. We pray that in response to that great truth, that we will commit to growing in wisdom, that we will commit ourselves to living lives which please you and honour you, Lord. That many other people will recognise what it is that you've done for them through your Son, Jesus. Well, we thank you for all this. Please go with us this week. Please help us to grow in wisdom. Please help us to live lives pleasing to you, always remembering that our hope is based on you and on the cross. Amen.